Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're concluding a message looking in-depth at the Abrahamic covenant. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, as we go back to basics.
So here, Abram has this experience, and some commentators believe that he's being allowed to experience a little bit of what his descendants will experience when they go into the captivity that the Lord then tells them about. And of course, God is speaking prophetically of the sojourning of Israel in Egypt and of the ultimate deliverance of the people from Egypt. And, you know, it's an interesting side note to think that in all of this, you see that even the sojourn in Egypt was part of God's plan for Israel. It was God who led, ultimately, Israel to Egypt and for the nation to develop and multiply. It all happened in Egypt. God led them there. Now, again, that's something that's a little bit difficult for us because we know in Egypt the Israelites had extreme difficulty. And does that mean that God will at times lead us into difficult circumstances? Yes, it does. God will lead us at times into difficult circumstances because it's in those circumstances that he's going to do something deep and something profound and something eternal in our lives. It's just a side note, but God, of course, is letting Abram know about where things are headed in the future. But notice verse 16. This is a very interesting verse here and very relevant for us today, believe it or not. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Your descendants shall return to this land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete or full. Now, so often we hear, especially when anybody's, you know, maybe read the Old Testament or they've heard some of the stories of the Old Testament, some of the judgments that God brought upon the various nations, Joshua and the children of Israel coming into Canaan and destroying the Canaanites and so forth. And, you know, many would frown upon that. Many would condemn the Bible for that. And many would accuse God of being unfair. You know, how could a God of love wipe out people like the Old Testament said he did? But this is an interesting little thing to note here. The Amorites, the Canaanites, all of those inhabitants of the land were wicked in the days of Abraham. But God would give them 400 more years and 400 years worth of opportunity to repent. But in the end, they never would, and they would be judged. But you see the patience of God. God doesn't unfairly go in and just obliterate a culture. 400 years. That is a long, 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 long time. God is going to give them 400 years. It's like we read about in the case of the flood. You remember the condition of the world before the flood, all of the wickedness there, and yet God gave them 120 years. Noah built that ark for approximately 120 years. And during that time, there was opportunity for anyone who would have wanted to repent, to turn to the Lord, and ultimately to be saved and delivered through the ark. But as we know the story, nobody was. And so likewise, after 400 years of patiently enduring with the wickedness of the Amorites, God did finally judge them when Joshua went into the land. But never forget, there was that grace period, if you will. There was that 400-year period where God was giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get things right. And that's the way God still works, isn't it? I mean, how many people are there that you would have thought would have been wiped out a long time ago because of their wickedness? But God continues to patiently endure with them. He continues to suffer long. And as Peter tells us, the long suffering of God is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he keeps putting up with this. Now, you know, for us, from a human standpoint, you know, our patience would run out rather quickly if we had to deal with the kinds of things that God sees and God knows. You know, sometimes I find that I myself am, you know, I'm wearied by a sinful situation, or I'm upset, or and, you know, and then I'll realize, you know, I don't know 1/100th of it. I only know the little bits that I can see. But God knows the whole thing. God knows it all. He sees it all. He hears it all. He tests the hearts. He knows the thoughts of every person. He knows all of that wickedness, but he continues. You know, so for somebody to accuse God of being unfair or hasty in his judgments or rash or unreasonable, they don't know the real story. So in the fourth generation, they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And now verse 17, this is where it gets really astounding. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. The picture, a smoking oven and a burning torch, I think a better way to maybe visualize it is in what we would see later with Israel as they're journeying through the wilderness. You remember there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And those two things were symbolic of the Lord's presence. And so this smoking oven and this burning torch are speaking symbolically of God himself, his presence. And look what's happening here. There appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanite, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, notice what's happened here. Normally, under all other circumstances, both parties would pass through the divided sacrifices. But God causes a deep sleep to come upon Abram, so he is not able to pass through. And God passes through himself. You see, had God and Abram passed through together, it would have been, in effect, a bilateral covenant. It would have been dependent on both parties in order for it to be fulfilled. But God does not allow Abram to pass through. He passes through alone. He establishes a unilateral covenant. So the conditions of the covenant are not dependent upon Abram, as wonderful as he is, as great a man of faith as he is. He's still a human. He's still weak. He's still prone to failure. We're not going to hinge the plan of God upon him, or any other man for that matter. The plan of God is going to rest solely with God himself. And so as God walks through these divided animals, he is establishing an unconditional covenant. He alone is responsible to fulfill the promise. It will not be conditioned upon Abram's faithfulness, the faithfulness of his descendants. It is conditioned upon the faithfulness of God alone. Now, notice there are many aspects to the covenant, but the one feature that is being emphasized over and over again is, to your descendants I have given this land. The land we know as the land of Israel. Now, of course, Israel did not yet exist. He wasn't born at this time. He's the grandson of Abraham. And the name would be called after him because he was the father of the tribes, of course. But that land that was known as Canaan when Abram entered it, that land that became known as Israel when Joshua conquered it, that land has been given by God himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their physical descendants. And the covenant is not dependent on their faithfulness. When we think of the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, we're talking about the Jewish people. And we're talking about a people who have been, this isn't an opinion, this is a fact based on Scripture, historically unfaithful to God. Historically unfaithful to God throughout their covenant relationship with him through Moses. And historically unfaithful to him by their rejection of his son, the Messiah, Jesus. But that has not disqualified them from ultimately inheriting the land, because you see, the covenant wasn't based on their faithfulness. It was based upon the faithfulness of God. And so that land will be ultimately given to the children of Israel to be their residence forever. Now, as you know, we have a huge struggle going on presently, and it's become a worldwide struggle in many ways, but it's centered in that little piece of land. You know, to me, the battle for Jerusalem, the battle for Israel, if you ever wanted proof of the validity of the Bible, if you ever wanted proof for the existence of God, all you got to do is look at the situation surrounding Israel. Because apart from the Bible and apart from God, there is absolutely no explanation for why the entire planet would be in an uproar over this little strip of land. There's no explanation. And if you've ever doubted the reality of Satan and the demonic forces and spiritual warfare, if you've ever doubted that, just again, Look at Israel. Look at the situation there. So we'll save for another time a more detailed look at that particular issue, but suffice it to say that one of the main features of the Abrahamic covenant, the unconditional covenant, is that the land would be given to the descendants of Abraham. And interestingly, of course, descendants is plural, but interestingly, the word that's translated descendants is simply the word seed, singular. And the context determines whether it's seeds, descendants, or seed singularly. It's interesting to me that when everything finally comes, the final pronouncement of the covenant to Abraham comes in chapter 22, after the offering up of Isaac. That's when the final pronouncement comes to Abraham of this particular covenant that God has been repeating to him over and over again. But when God pronounces it in the 22nd chapter, he says, "And to your seed," singular, "I will give this land." Now, if you turn over to the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, Paul says something amazing there. He says, "To Abraham and his seed," singular, "the promises were made." And he says, he does not say seeds as of many, but he says seed as of one. And Paul goes on to tell us that the seed is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is kind of my personal take on it, but for what it's worth, I'll share it with you. God gave the land of Israel to Abraham and his seed. His seed, singular, Jesus Christ. The land of Israel belongs to Jesus Christ. I used to work for some Palestinian Muslims, and I got into all kinds of trouble working with these guys, as you can imagine, because I was always telling them that the land belonged to Israel. And I remember I was arguing with one of the guys one day, and you know, he was, of course, arguing that the land belonged to the Palestinian people, and I was arguing that the land belonged to Israel, and, you know, we were obviously disagreeing. We were hotly disagreeing. And he says, you know, sort of, "Well, you know, why do you say that?" And I said, "Well, I say it because God gave it to them." And he said this to me, he goes, "What right does God have to give it to them?" That was his response. I said, "Well, in case you don't realize this, God can do whatever he wants." And he decided to do it. But God has given the land to Abraham and to his seed. And I like to think of it that way. God has given the land. The land belongs to Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the owner of that land. And it's through him that Israel will ultimately inherit that land. You see, the problem in Israel today is that they are trying to inherit the land and reject the landowner, the Messiah. And that's why we have this constant conflict that will continue on endlessly until the day that they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And on that day, and during that time, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he will restore the land to the descendants of Abraham, to the Jewish people. Now, in closing, we have entered into a covenant as well with God. We've entered into the new covenant. And again, like the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant is one that God established solely by himself. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Salvation is not up to me. It's not up to us. It's not the burden of salvation was not placed on the shoulders of humanity and Jesus Christ. The burden of salvation is placed upon the shoulders of Christ alone. And he is the one who has secured our salvation for us. And so we, like Abraham, we have entered into this covenant where God has done for us all that needed to be done, and we have become the heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We are members of the household of God, not because of anything we've done, but because of Christ who offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. So, like Abram, we are in that same type of a situation. And interestingly, when Paul is arguing in the New Testament against, particularly against the Judaizers who were trying to impose the Mosaic system upon the Gentile believers, what Paul is essentially showing in his argumentation through Romans and Galatians is that the relationship we have as Gentile believers with God is the same relationship that Abraham had with God. And so just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so that is the case with us. God has done all that needed to be done. What do? We do just what Abraham did. We believe God. It's as simple as that. I believe God for my salvation. I believe that Jesus paid it all. I believe that he did everything that needs to be done, and I just rest in what he did, and I'm secure in that as I rest in him. That's the good news. And as we'll see, as we go on in studying the life of this man, Abraham, as he comes into this covenant now, it doesn't turn him into a perfect person. He's still going to have some struggles. He's still going to have these moments where he's, not doing things exactly right. In the next chapter, we're going to see he's going to put forth a strong effort to help God out. Now, he knows what God's going to do, but he's going to try to maybe help a little bit. But we're going to see from this point on a man who's now resting in the finished work, so to speak. The covenant that God has made. Like we tonight, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Nothing left. He's done it all.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com. Click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Abrahamic Covenant, and the resource number is B0028. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.